I was gonna say, good thing all the scouts are here. I'm sure that somebody knows what to do. Yeah. We're in good hands. I was joyfully enjoying the beat to it, you know. All right, we're good. We're good. Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Better? All right. A little of the anxiety's gone. All right, good. Tom, you're singing. Your leading was so good that you're setting off alarms and all that. Lucky for us, we get to have him leading the whole rest of the service. So, well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see you all. If we're meeting for the first time, and many of us are, my name is Tony Peterson. I have the great honor and privilege to serve here as the minister at the Frederick Church of Christ. We want to welcome you, everybody joining us here in person in the sanctuary, everybody joining us live on Zoom in our upper Zoom room. Thank you for being on. Thank you for joining. If you guys have a moment, for those that are visiting, or maybe you've visited recently and you didn't get a chance to do this last time, we have these welcome cards that are in the pews in front of you. And we could get some more for those that are sitting in the back if you guys want to fill one out. The purpose of these cards really isn't just to gather information. It's really more so to make a connection. You know, we understand that for most of us, when we're coming into church for the first time or returning to church or maybe just visiting, you know, what we're looking for is a relationship with God. And we can only do that through connection with one another. You know, that's really the main purpose and mission of the church, is to glorify God through what he's doing in our community and in the local and universal church. Amen. So we want to just connect with you and get to know you. And so also there's going to be these cards, these prayer request cards that are in front of you. I like to say this often because I think it just rings so true. Is there anybody in here that doesn't have a prayer request? Okay. So, all right. We all have got prayer requests. We all have needs, and none are too big or too small for our Lord. Okay. So, one of the beautiful things about what prayer does is it invites us into an opportunity to grow our faith and our relationship with God as we see him work in our community of believers, in our family. Amen. So if you have a moment, you can fill one of those prayer request cards, those welcome cards. We have a wooden box in the foyer that has a cross on it. That's our contribution box. You can also put these cards in there. If you're joining us online, you can do, you can email to office@fcoc.org. Or if it's private, your prayer request is, you can email it to shepherds@fcoc.org. So good morning, everybody. We're going to be starting a new series today in 2 Peter called A Faith as Precious as Ours. But before we get there, I spoke about this very briefly last week, and I want to take a few minutes to be a little bit more diligent about this 8-week study that we're starting next week. Tomorrow. It's 8 Mondays starting tomorrow. And the title of the series, the title of the Bible study is Life's Healing Choices. And it's an 8-week study, Life's Healing Choices. And we're going to be doing this on Mondays in the fellowship hall in the other building at 2 different times. It's also going to be on Zoom at the same time. So you can join by way of Zoom. You can join in person at the fellowship hall. And we're going to be offering it at 10 a.m. and at 7 p.m. And so let me just speak just briefly about what the heart of this series is. And then there's 8 life's healing choices. And we're going to read through them, so you have a better idea what we're talking about. So often one of the things that we, I think, recognize pretty well as a church here in Frederick is that the story of the Bible is a story of recovery. The story of the Bible is a story of broken people and a broken nature. And because of that broken nature, we, in order to have reconciliation with God, we need his help. We need his intervention. Because of the sin that we're predisposed to, our sin nature, we all have things in our lives. We all have things in our past. We all have things that we're dealing with right now. We all have things that are going to come up. You know, we always say, you know, life is life. You know, we're going to have trouble. Jesus even said that in this world, you in fact will have trouble, but we can take heart because he's overcome it, he said. So what these life healing choices are all about is just that. It's sin recovery. It's reconciliation with God, dealing with the sin and things in our lives, our hurts, habits, hangups, all these sort of things that get in the way of our spiritual healing, of our spiritual advancement, of our relationship with God. So let me read through these eight choices that we'll be looking over and the scripture references that go with them. So each week we'll take one of these. And week one, we'll talk about this choice, that we realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And all of these are based off of verses in the Beatitudes. So the scripture reference there is, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor, Matthew 5:3. Number two, the second choice is, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Now, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Matthew 5:4. Choice number three, consciously choose to commit all my life and all my will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek, Matthew 5:5. Choice number four, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. Choice number five, voluntarily submit to change God wants in my life, and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires, Matthew 5:6. Choice number six that we'll be making in this study, evaluate all of my relationships, forgiveness to those who hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Happy are those who are merciful, Matthew 5:7. Happy are those who work for peace, Matthew 5:8. Number seven, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer, in order to know God and his will for my life, and to gain the power to follow his will. And choice number eight, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires, 5:10. So as we go through each of these 8 weeks on Mondays, and I really want to really strongly encourage you to choose either the reason, part of the reason we're doing this at 10 and at 7 is because, you know, I understand the power that this can make in your life in a very powerful spiritual way. I'm going to get a little bit of help to lead this. So at this time, I want to invite for a couple minutes to share. I'm going to get some help to as we do this 8-week study from a great mentor, a great friend, Pastor Ray. I have you come up for just a minute if you want to share. I'm going to have him help me lead this 8-week study. You might notice that Pastor Ray, have been in ministry maybe a year or two more than me. And so his experience in walking through these studies, and he's been through several, will really speak for itself. So Ray, you want to share a little bit about what we'll be doing?
He said a minute. Okay, a minute. I'll do it. That's right. He's counting. I've been a pastor for over 50 years. My wife's there. We're going to be married in another couple months. We'll be married 50 years. We've got 4 kids, 11 grandkids, and all that. Okay. I share all that because this study, I've done many times in my own congregation. I'm a Lutheran pastor over in Damascus, Maryland, and we started this many years ago. Done it again and again and again. The thing is, we all bring our experiences, and Tony has his experience. Steve over here is going to be a part of the leadership. My experience and my wife's experience is very different. And we'll take the very first choice. My wife says to me, can you imagine? She says to me, how long is it going to take before you can say you need help? With that said, God says, how long is it going to take before you say, we need God to help us? Now, our stories are different, and that's why this is going to be a fascinating study. That was pretty good.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ray. All right. So, yeah, I really want to encourage you guys, 10 a.m., 7 p.m. It's just 8 Mondays. It's going to go by really quickly. Pick one, you know, make the effort to really commit to these 8 weeks as best as you can. And I guarantee you, if we dig in together as a family, it will change us. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the scripture verse that we'll be speaking about a little bit later in the service during the sermon. 2 Peter is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament. It's rather short. It just consists of three chapters, so we'll just be in here for the next few weeks. It's short, but it is packed, and it is absolutely relevant given the culture it was written in, the people it was written to, the warnings it was written against, and the encouragement that was given is absolutely relevant to what we have going on in our world today. So today the focus is going to be on faith, action, and character. And as we think about that, I want to read 2 Peter, the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Let's hear God's word together. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have these is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what they have been cleansed from, their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning all with different experiences, some of us in here for the first time, some of us have been here for a long time. Lord, regardless of where we stand, what our week has been, what our day has been, what our life looks like right now, Lord, help us all to realize our desperate need of you. Lord, that apart from you, we can really accomplish and do nothing. But Lord, in you, you have divinely given us everything we need to live a life participating in your divine nature. Father, we don't get everything we need in this world. In fact, this world drains us and it discourages us and it ultimately leads us to be hopeless. But Father, in you, Lord, we have every single thing we need. So Father, I pray that we come to that realization, that because of that realization, Lord, this morning, if there's things that we need to add to our faith, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you do such. You push us in a way, you guide us in a way, teach us in a way that where you can increase and we can decrease. Lord, trusting that as you transform our hearts and our minds and our total being to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that is going to bless us to bless others and ultimately glorify you. Lord, we need you. We love you. It's in Jesus' holy, precious name we all pray. Amen.
Good morning. Those who do not have communion there, we have it in the foyer there, if you may need it. Today, my reading comes from Isaiah chapter 53, 1 through 12. And it thus reads, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Will you bow and pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Kind Father, we thank you, Father, for your son, Jesus, coming down to die on the cross of Calvary, that we all may have that right to eternal life. Dear Heavenly Kind Father, we ask you as we prepare our hearts, souls, and minds, Father, to partake of this bread and this cup, we pray, Father, that we will do it in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable unto thee. These and other blessings we humbly pray and ask in your son, Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Tom, I love that song. Thank you. We're really blessed by heavens. Really, you know, we talked about spiritual gifts and how that builds up the body and unity and helps us be useful in the kingdom of God. And, you know, we are really blessed with some people that can lead worship. Amen. I want to make this voice a little bit less hoarse. It's not what I was going to say. What I'd like to do is make a claim to you. I think that, I think everybody in this world, regardless of whether they're Christians or not, everybody lives with a certain measure of faith. I think a lot of the things that we do on a day-to-day basis, I think a lot of the things that we, a lot of the choices that we have to make lend themselves to where we have to have a certain measure of trust or a certain measure of faith in whatever decision or context we're trying to do something there. And so, you know, perfect example, driving a car takes a lot of faith. Okay. There's depending on who's driving too, let's be honest. Okay. I'm not going to make a joke. Joanna's a phenomenal driver. I will say that. Driving a car takes some faith, doesn't it? It takes faith in the car itself, right? We've got to have some sort of measure of trust in the mechanics, in the vehicle, in the upkeep and all that sort of stuff. If we're riding around and, you know, what I used to have, a 1987 Hoopty, you know, our faith might be a little more challenged. Okay. You know, not only does it take faith in the vehicle or the mechanics therein and all this sort of thing, to drive a car, you know, where we're going, you know, adds to that measure of faith. If we're driving from here to say Walkersville, where I live, maybe a little less faith. Go down 270 at 8 a.m. to DC, you might need a little bit measure, bit more measure of faith, don't we? You know, not only is it the drive, not only is it the mechanics, but you know, even the other drivers surrounding us. You know, maybe that's what takes the most faith, depending on how confident we are in our driving or whoever's driving us. You know, you learn about things like defensive driving. I know that was big when I was in driving school. So, you know, even something just seemingly as mundane as driving a car takes quite a measure of faith, doesn't it? And so that measure of faith that we have is going to determine what we do. You know, I know maybe some of you experienced this with family members and stuff like that. For example, my mom, as she's continuing to age, she has a little less faith in her own driving and a whole lot less faith in everybody around her. So she doesn't drive as much. Depending on our experience, depending on what our measure of faith is, will determine our actions, won't it? If we have faith that that car is going to work, that it's the mechanics are well standing, that you know, we can make it to DC or Walkersville or Baltimore or wherever we're going, then our actions are going to be such. We're going to get in the car. We're going to start it up. You know, you're going to do what you do, and you're going to drop, and you're going to go to your place. You know, and those actions on a consistent basis even lend themselves to maybe even, you know, our habits and character. The more we do something, the more of that habit or that repeated behavior becomes a part of who we are. So really the question when we're talking about faith is really, how does faith affect our actions and character? The things that we have conviction about, how do those convictions, how do those strong beliefs, especially in things we don't see? I mean, we don't see everything working constantly in a car. We just have to trust that we've done the right, that we've made the right steps, that it's going to mechanically work. You know, there's often a measure of faith is things we don't see or we don't quite know, but yet we still have a conviction that causes us to take an action because we have a certain measure of faith. So how does our faith affect what we do? That's important. Because the convictions and the faith and the things that we think about and have strong thoughts towards are going to affect what we're doing each and every day. And the more we do these certain actions over and over in each and every day, what's going to happen is we're going to build a certain character. You know, we're going to become something. You know, if you're constantly having a conviction that you need to go to this place and do this thing and serve in this way, that's going to start to become a bit of a measure of who you are. In other words, your faith impacts your actions, impacts your habits, and ultimately builds a character, who you are. I want to ask Don to help just a moment. I want to demonstrate this for just a second. AB team, I just want you to know I'm going to be right in this vicinity for just a moment, okay? Okay. Now, all right. So here's what I'm going to do. You know, we're talking about how our faith impacts our actions and how those actions impact our character and so on and so forth. So I want to ask you guys this question. How much faith do you have that I can jump over this table? Come on, guys. Come on now. Come on now, guys. All right. All right. Got a couple skeptics in the room. Okay. It's only glass. Okay. It's not a big deal, guys. It's Joanna's listening to this and updating our insurance policy right now. Okay. I'm much taller than this. Okay. So, you know, what is your measure of faith that I can clear this table when I go to jump over it? Now, some of you may have come to the knowledge of the truth of my athletic prowess. Okay. And you might go, no, easy peasy. He's got this thing. I could maybe do it. Should I try it backwards? I'd maybe try it backwards. I think I could do it. Some of you, well, the first group is maybe two of you. Okay. And Cliff, I hope you're one of them. Okay. Cause if not, we might not be friends anymore after this. The majority of you, 99.8% of you, are thinking you're about to break something. Probably yourself, definitely yourself, probably our precious table that we've had way before you were here. So think about what you're about to do, okay? And so what I would say is, okay, if we have faith, if I have faith and some others have faith in me, based off of, you know, my own experience that I'm telling you right now, I used to clear this thing backwards, no problem. Key word is used to. So based off of my faith on what I know I used to be able to do, I can look at this with confidence and say, this is a piece of cake. I feel like I could do this. If I have faith that I can jump over this, that's going to affect my actions. You know, I might say, I'm not going to do it today. I'm going to wait a month and I'm going to be ready. So my faith that I can accomplish it in a month might lead me to some actions over these next course of these next 4 weeks. I might do a few more lunges. Might do a few more calf raises, a few more squats and try and get ready. Might even do a test run with something a little bit softer. Okay, but ultimately, when I do those actions and I do them over and over again, what's going to happen is my faith that said I could jump over this table has led me to some actions. And now I'm building some character, aren't I? Because all those actions that are building up are going to lead me to discipline. They're going to lead me to a more of a self-control, more of a understanding of who I am and what I can do and the possibilities and some freedom and all those sort of things. Now, if I have a belief like 99.8% of you, which would I will call skeptics, okay, then I don't think I can do that. My faith says, nope, I'm looking at you. I don't care about what you used to do. I'm looking at how God's got you built right now. And I'm saying there's no way anybody's getting out of this safely, the table or you. And now if I believe that, that's going to lead me to some actions too, isn't it? Or maybe a lack therein. So now I'm not concerning myself because I have this lack of faith that I can't do this thing. So now my actions are going to be a little bit different. Okay, my character is going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to feel as though I can accomplish things because my faith has a foundation that's lacking. Okay, Don, can you help me move this back for just? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I see my phone going off. Joanna's texting me right now. Don, let's put it back. Let's put it back. Let's put it back. Give me a month. Oh, look at that. See, that's Don. I didn't even do that. Thank you, Don, for your help. Don't worry, I won't break our precious table. So here's the deal. Our faith has implications on who we become. It has very grave, very, very important, very strong implications on who we become because it's going to affect what we do. If there's something that we don't think we can do or something that even more importantly, we don't think God can or will do, it's going to affect not only our faith, but our life in general. So in Peter's second letter, as we have recorded here in scripture, Peter is writing to a group of believers where skepticism has begun to infiltrate the camp. Okay, there's become this this philosophy of thought that has become skeptical in the things of God. And Peter is writing to admonish that. He's writing to thwart that. He's writing to correct this thought that says God isn't capable, or God isn't provident, or God isn't sovereign. He's not coming back. And therefore, we can live a life without him. We can live a life without faith. We can live a life doing whatever we want. In fact, it's one of the major themes, this attacking this skepticism that was going on, that Peter's writing to this group of believers. And there's this particular type of skepticism that was taking place in the camp, and it was called Epicureanism. Now, Epicureans come from a camp of a Greek philosopher who lived in the 3rd and 4th century BC, whose name was Epicurus. And Epicurus had this thought. Okay? He's a philosopher. He had this idea and said, if God, he's looking at the world and he's seeing the evil in the world. He's seeing the evil of humanity. He's seeing all the wrong things that happens because of our human nature. And what he subscribes to that isn't an all-powerful God. In fact, what Epicurus said was, if God is all-powerful, then he's powerful enough to abolish evil. If God is in fact God, and God is powerful, and God is sovereign, and he's in control, then doesn't that mean he has the power to abolish evil? So if he has the power to abolish evil, then there's one of two things. There's either it's either the fact that he actually cannot do that, or that he doesn't want to. And Epicurus would say that given the evil in the world, if God is all powerful and he has the power to do it, and that he doesn't want to, then God is not loving. God doesn't want to interfere in his creation with humanity. And if God simply doesn't have the power to abolish evil, well, then he's not really God. And so it creates this sort of paradox that leads into this style of life that would say what Epicureanism really says is it is possible then to lead a fulfilled life without having to invest in any belief. In other words, it's very possible, given that God truly is in control, or if he is in control, he doesn't really care about us, that what's the point of having faith in him anyway? And if that's the case, Epicurus says, well, then we ought to just lead a life that's fulfilled without any belief, without any faith. We don't need faith then if God's not going to intervene, or he doesn't care, or he just simply can't. Then what's the point of faith? And so there's implications of that. So then Epicureans would say that the purpose of life then, since we don't need faith, is really to experience tranquility, calm, peace. You know, that's the objective of life. When you answer the question, well, without God, without faith in God, what's the point in life? Well, the point of life is for me and you to have this peaceful existence. And how would they say you do that? They would say it's two simple ways. You minimize pain and you maximize pleasure. You minimize pain and you maximize pleasure. So they would have these virtues in life to accomplish those two things, to minimize pain and to maximize pleasure. And the way that they would go about doing that is things like having close friends, avoiding negative people, having no fear of any sort of God that's going to intervene, or any sort of other religion that's going to intervene on my existence and the things I want to do. There's no judgment. There's no afterlife because God's not in control. So therefore, I'm free to accomplish minimizing my pain and maximizing my pleasure based off of my own desires. Now, my question to you would be, doesn't that sound awfully familiar? Doesn't it sound awfully familiar that in a world of skepticism, in a world of saying that God, if he does exist, we can justify the reason he doesn't care, because look at what I'm going through. You know, look at what my parents are going through. Look at what my brother's going through. Look at what the world's going through. We have a homeless ministry. Look at what these people are going through. God, do you not care? Well, God, if you don't care, then there's no point in me having faith in you. And if there's no point in me having faith in you, God, then I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to, in other words, I'm going to, my skepticism towards you, my faithlessness towards you is really just going to lead me to lead a life based off my own desires. I'm going to go about maximizing my life based off of what I want to do. And now, maybe you've tried this in certain ways. I know I certainly have. You know, I've tried all sorts of avenues that said, I'm going to just base what I'm going to do, not off of a faith of what I think God can or will or should do, but based off of my own desire. How do I want to go about this? You know, let me put life back in my own hands. And how do I want to deal with this? You know, that could have been really ugly because I really wanted to jump over that table a few minutes ago. But my faith isn't there yet. So, in other words, if we lead a life based off of how Epicureanism says, which is very similar to the way culture lives life now in America, what we are steeped in the world at large, is that I can achieve what I want to achieve, a fulfilled life, based off of anything and everything I want to do. I can go whatever route I want. I can do it any way I want. I can do it with whoever I want. And some of us have tried that. How did that work out? Probably not good. Because what ends up happening, and I think it's because God has implanted eternity into all of his creation, that ultimately we know that something's missing. Ultimately, we come at the end of the road where those possessions or that, you know, satisfying climbing up this ladder or, you know, this group of people that I finally got in with or this whatever it is, doesn't really satisfy. It doesn't really lead me to a fulfilled life. In fact, when we come to those moments where we thought, man, this was the thing that I knew was going to fill me up. I knew when I married him, that was going to be it. I knew that was my Prince Charming. I knew she was my queen. I knew as soon as I got in that marriage, God, I knew you were going to give me everything I ever needed. A perfectly fulfilled life. Those of us that have been married for, you know, a few years, we can start kind of laugh at that. Like, hey, it's really fulfilling, but it's not perfect, right? And so we get to these points where we try and we you know, it's really a gift of God's grace to come to an end of ourselves and realize that's really not the thing. You know, that's really not the situation. That's really not the relationship. That's really not the job. That's really not the bank account number, whatever your poison is, that's going to really fulfill my life. So ultimately, Epicureanism and what we experience in our world today is going to equal faithlessness and hopelessness. Right? Okay, I've excluded God from my life and I've put myself at the center of my universe and I've played that out and it doesn't look great. So now I'm left even more faithless. And because I've taken God out, because I've taken his promises out, because I've taken his control and his love and his sovereignty out, I'm hopeless. Again, because of God's great gift of desperation that has led me to the end of myself and yet sustained me if I'm still here. So we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that this sort of philosophy on life, which is so prevalent today and has been for decades, ultimately leads us to a faithless and hopeless life. And so when we leave these kind of lives, when we experience these sort of things, what we realize is that no matter what tool we sort of equip ourselves with to try to fulfill ourselves, ultimately we don't have everything we need. You know, in fact, everything we think we need really means nothing. And so Peter's writing in that same context. He's writing to people who, to believers who this sort of philosophy of life, this sort of worldview is threatening to infiltrate the church. And he says this amazing thing. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by what? Epicureanism. Our own evil desires. So God really offers two things in this passage. The Holy Spirit tells Peter to write these things down, to write down to the church that's experiencing this, this group of believers, and wants to encourage them by way of saying, God has given you everything you need already, you know, to lead a godly, fulfilled, blessed life. He's given you everything you need. In fact, I'll give you very specific proof of that or evidence of that. He's given us his very great and precious promises. God has said things to you and to I, and God's not going to break his promise. And so therein is the basis of our faith and our hope. Why can we have faith in God? Because he's given us every single thing that we need to live a godly life. Every single thing that we could ever need to live a fulfilled life, regardless of what happens in life, he's equipped us with that. And how can we have hope in God? Because we have his very great and precious promises. When we have God's promises, we have a hope to stand on. We don't have to stand on the outcomes of our own life lived out of our own desires. In other words, it's God's power that's working through faith and hope that equips us with everything we need to participate in a godly life. Everything we need to live a fulfilled life, we find in the grace of God given to us. He's given it to us. It's his grace. It's his mercy. He's equipped us with every single thing that we already need through our knowledge of him. Through our knowledge of him. The more we know God, the more faith he's going to give us. The more we know him, the more faith he's going to give us. The more faith he's going to give us, the more we're going to trust in what he says because we're going to know him. So we're going to trust in his promises. And when we trust in his promises, we can stand firm on the hope that he's coming back. We can stand firm on what he's told us in his word that he's given us these great and precious promises to stand on. Perhaps one of the most beautiful things is that what Peter's trying to communicate to his church is don't give way to this other sort of thinking. You know, don't give way to this thinking that says you don't necessarily need faith. You can kind of live a fulfilled life doing what you want to do. Because we know that's not the way. We know how that ends. In other words, there's this whole other life, this whole other blessed life that we can live. And Peter calls it when we are able to participate in the divine nature. That's what he says. He says, through these, he's given us his great and precious promises so that through them, we may participate in his divine nature. The question is really, are we living under that? And do you feel like your knowledge of God, your faith, your hope in him that has led way to you to be saying, today I'm living in his divine nature? Because he's offered it to each one of us. He says, you don't have to live this kind of life like the world does. I've equipped you with everything you need to experience and participate in this divine nature. Every single thing you need to live a godly life, a blessed life, a fulfilled life, a hope-filled life, I've given to each one of you. You lack nothing. Each one of us has this opportunity in Christ to live a godly, fulfilled, faithful, hopeful, blissful, content, joyful life in him. And those things are what Peter says, that's when we're participating in the divine nature. And it's for this very reason that Peter goes on in verse 5 to say this. For this very reason, make every effort. What very reason? The very reason that God has given you and I everything we need to live a godly, blessed, wonderful life in him. We don't have to participate in this other life. We can participate in this divine nature. And for this very reason, we ought to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual or brotherly affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, we're exercising these things, we're working on these things, then he will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God not only offers us participation in his divine nature, he's not only given us everything we need to live a godly life. But he extends an invitation for participation. He not only is doing something in us and offering a godly life to us, but there's an invitation extended for your and my participation. In the first few verses, Peter describes what God's doing for us. He's giving us a way to live a whole different life, contrary to the way the world does things. And he says, I've given you everything you need. I've given you promises. I've given you this divine nature that you can participate in. And then he says, for this reason, I want to invite you to participate with me. Let's mutually work together on this thing. I'm going to give you the divine nature. I'm going to give you all the spiritual gifts. I'm going to give you everything that you need in order to live a life that is beyond measure and blessing. But it's for you to start with your faith. And notice that that's exactly where it starts. He says, for this very reason, add to your what? Add to your faith. All of these virtues. This is maybe what Paul's talking about when he's saying to work out our salvation on our own. You know, there's an effort to put this thing in motion in our own lives. God's going to give us the grace. God's going to give us mercy. God's going to give us opportunities. He's going to shower his love. Most of our testimonies are an example to that, because we can look back and say, we didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. And yet here I am. God invites me and you to participate in this divine nature with him. So he's not only giving us and offering us a godly life, but he's extending our invitation for participation. Now, here's the thing. He says, if you do these things and they're in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. And not only that, look at verse 10. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never stumble. You're going to be ineffective. You're not going to be ineffective. You're not going to be unproductive. You're going to be useful to the kingdom of God, because he's given you everything you need. And now we are accepting his invitation to participate in what he's doing. And because of that, we're not going to be effective. We're not going to be unproductive. And in fact, we're not going to stumble in the things he wants us to do in the kingdom. He gave us everything we need already. So how can we? And not only that, he says this beautiful line in verse 11. He says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question really lies in this. Where is our faith? Do we really have faith that God has already given? He's already equipped us that are in Christ Jesus with everything we need to live a godly life. He's equipped us by the knowledge of who he is to build a relationship, to have faith in him. And he's given us his great promises and his word to live by, a stand on our hope in him. Because if that's the case and we trust that, that's going to affect what we do. Our faith is going to affect the things we do. Because if we understand that and we begin to grow in who he is, and we know that he's given us everything we need to live a godly life, well, then to that faith, we're going to begin to add things. You and I are going to add things like goodness. We're going to add things like knowledge. We're going to add things like self-control. We're going to add things like perseverance and godliness and brotherly and mutual affection. And we're going to add things like love. And even if that's not enough, God says, hey, if you do this, you're not going to stumble in what I put before you. There's another one of my promises. I've given you everything you need. Your faith in who you say I am and what I can do and what I am doing and will do in the world is going to affect what you do next, how you approach every decision, how you approach what you do, ultimately who you become. Because if our faith says that God can and he will and he is and he already has and he's going to keep doing it and he's coming back one day, that's going to change how we live life right now. We're going to make certain decisions based off of our faith. We're going to make the decision to add things to our faith because we trust God. We don't want to stumble. We want to be effective. How many of us want to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Amen. Right? Isn't that the ultimate gift that we all have? That's the ultimate gift that Harvey's going to be welcome when his time is in. Bert is confident of that. We're all confident in that. Why are we confident in that? Because of our faith. And how can I see my faith? I can see my faith because I'm changing. I'm adding things to it because not because of who I am or what I need to look like or who I need to be. I'm adding things because of who he is. Because of who he is, I have a confidence where I can add to my faith all of these virtues because he's making a change. He's transforming me. He's ultimately making me useful for what he wants me to do. And when we're doing those things, it's going to change who we are. It's going to change our character. Sorry, it's not even really going to change. It's going to completely transform it. We're going to start to walk different. We're going to start to talk different. We're going to start to respond or not respond, think different, renewed mind, all these sort of things will be a whole new creation. So I invite you to pray with me would you stand as we pray? And here's the thing. There might be some here that need to know more about this or desire to know more about this. Or maybe you say, you know, right now I'm living a life where I don't know where my faith is. You know, I invite you to talk to anybody here before you leave. In fact, I encourage you to do so because eternity is at hand. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Father God, we come to you now, Lord, and we thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, there's so much that I think we probably don't even realize. Lord, help us be still enough to hear your voice, to know who you are, that you invite us into a relationship, to participate in the divine nature that you provide through your grace to each one of us. Lord, help us to recognize our desperate need of you, Lord, that whatever situation we're in, Lord, we need to depend on you prayerfully in all things, Father. Lord, we can go out and we can do things our own way. We can live based off of our own desires. And Father, that is never going to fulfill us. Lord, you've created us in such a way that you want us to be in relationship to you. In fact, that's how we thrive. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, for our visitors, for everyone that is watching online that may watch this later, Lord, that you do your will in our lives. Use the things that we're going through right now to drive us, whether they're good, bad, or in between, towards a stronger faith in you. Lord, add to that faith through the power of your Holy Spirit and our meager efforts, things to our faith that calls us not to stumble, but to be transformed, to be useful in your kingdom. Add goodness and perseverance to our faith. Add patience to our faith. Add love to our faith. Lord, we trust you. We love you. We desperately need you, Father. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name we all pray. Amen.